Well, we're back in Leviticus and chapter 23. Just a few verses this evening take our attention. Verses 23 through 25. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." Well, the seventh month was a significant month in the Hebrew calendar. Indeed, it was probably the most significant month in the Hebrew calendar. In this month, the Day of Atonement, that annual day in which the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifices, made atonement for the sins of the people. Also on this day was the Feast of Booths, which became a significant event in the annual cycle of feasts in the Hebrew calendar. And yet, little is said in the Old Testament about this particular Feast of Trumpets. And the New Testament seems to make no connection to it whatsoever. So, how are we to make head nor tail of this Feast of Trumpets that's presented to us here in Leviticus chapter 23? It's one of the seven feasts that's described for us as to be kept by the Israelites in their annual celebrations. Well, there are other passages, though they are few, that refer to this feast. And so I propose that we will look at these passages. They're found in Numbers and in Ezra and in Nehemiah, and that conveniently gathers them together under three headings. The first of which is that this day calls the people of Israel to acknowledge God as their sovereign. To acknowledge God as their sovereign. And for this we'll turn to the passages found in the book of Numbers. And firstly in Numbers chapter 29. This passage is really, I guess, the parallel passage to Leviticus 23. But it provides a little bit more detail about this day. Numbers chapter 29 verses 1 through 6. "On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets. And you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. One bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. With one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offering, according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord." Now, you will have observed there, I trust, that the sacrifices of the Feast of Trumpets were in addition to some other sacrifices that are mentioned. It says these are to be offered besides the burnt offering of the new moon. So we have to go back a chapter to find out what that's all about. And in chapter 28 and in verse 11, we're told, "At the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish, also 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram, and 1/10 of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offerings shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 hin for a ram, and 1/4 hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So there's yet more offerings that were brought, those offerings of each day of the week that were to be brought. So this first day of the seventh month is filled with offerings being brought to the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The seventh month. Well, that number seven should tell us something. This was a holy month. This was a month of focus upon the divine provision for the people of Israel in all of its perfection. Sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice, both to acknowledge devotion to God, that's what the burnt offerings did, and to provide atonement for their sins, that's what the sin offering did, and to provide them with a reminder of the covenant between God and them, between them and God, and its various obligations, that's what the grain offering did. And so this day of the seventh month, while it reflected all the first days of every month of the year, had an emphasis upon acknowledging God as their sovereign. I think you will also have noticed that when this day is described in Numbers 29, it's described as a day for you to blow trumpets. So in addition to all of these sacrifices that were being made, there was the blowing of trumpets. Well, you say, how many times did they blow the trumpets? Well, let's turn back in Numbers to Numbers chapter 10, where we're given a little bit more information. In Numbers chapter 10, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets of hammered work, you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And then it goes on to give a few details about the use of these trumpets and when they were used and what their significance was. And then in verse 10 of the same chapter, on the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So I suggest to you that these trumpets were being blown fairly constantly on this day as the sacrifices were made before the Lord. So again, this feast of trumpets is nothing unique in the sense that everything that is happening there would be happening anyway. On the first day of every other month, sacrifices would have been brought. These sacrifices would have been brought. And the trumpets would have been blown. But on this particular day, everything is heightened. Everything is, if you like, exaggerated. Because on this day, in particular, they are to mark the beginning of a month in which God really does take center stage in their lives, and their relationship to God is brought to the fore, particularly in view of the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of this month. And so this is a feast in which the Israelites were to acknowledge God as their sovereign. To acknowledge God as their sovereign. He is their God. He is their king. Now the second thing that we can learn from this feast is that the people of Israel were called by it to celebrate God as their sovereign. Not only to acknowledge God as their sovereign, but to celebrate God as their sovereign. And for this, we'll turn to the passage in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 3. As you may know, the children of Israel, because of their failure to be loyal to God during their time living in the Promised Land, God had exiled them in Babylon. So a huge number of the people had been taken away captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar the king. And there they had been for some 70 years. And then in the providence of God, God raised up a king of Persia who had taken over Babylon, and he had decreed that the Israelites might return to the promised land, re-establish the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And so a number of people had come back from Babylon to Jerusalem, and among them was Ezra, who led them as a priest and a scribe. And their purpose was, as I said, to re-establish the temple and the worship of God in Jerusalem, as well as to resettle the land. And what we're told in chapter 3 is that the altar of the temple was rebuilt. And we read in verse 6 of chapter 3, "From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." So the very first thing that the children of Israel did was to build an altar and begin again the feast cycle of the Hebrew calendar. The seventh month, there they were in Jerusalem, and it was in ruins. But they were back. They were there once again. And how come? How were they there? Through their ingenuity? Through their wisdom? Through their tact? Through their persuasiveness? No, none of that. They were there because God was their sovereign. God was their king. And he had turned the heart of the king of Persia, and he had brought them out of their captivity in Babylon, and he had brought them back to Jerusalem, and he had enabled them there in this month to re-establish the worship of God there, and to begin the cycle of sacrifices and of feasts once again. It was a new beginning for Israel in Jerusalem. And so it was a time of celebration, a time of festivity, a time in which the Israelites would celebrate their God and his sovereignty. And this feast then, and this month became the new year for the Israelites. Derek Tidball connects this New Year celebration to our own New Year celebration, where many churches have what in Britain are called watch night services, where you watch the clock until the New Year begins. It's a time when we give thanks to God for his provision, for his protection, for his sovereignty over us. He also connects it to church anniversary services, where again there is an acknowledgement of God and a renewal of our covenant commitments to one another and to our God in the midst of celebration and thanksgiving for God in his provision and his protection. We're celebrating again the sovereignty of God in the life of the church. So that's what the Israelites are being called to do, particularly later in their history, to celebrate God as their sovereign. So they're acknowledging God as their sovereign in the Feast of Trumpets. They're celebrating God as their sovereign in this Feast of Trumpets. And then in the third place, they are submitting to God as their sovereign. And for this, we go to the passage that we read earlier in the service in the book of Nehemiah. And so effectively what we have done is we've moved chronologically through the passages that speak about the Feast of Trumpets, beginning with the law given in Leviticus and Numbers, and then with the narrative of the Ezra passage, in which the new cycle of feasts begins in the rehabilitation of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. And now, in Ezra, well, we've moved a little bit forward again. And Nehemiah brings another group of people out of Babylon. They actually came in three phases. And this is the third and final phase of people coming out of Babylon into Jerusalem to rebuild now the city. Its walls were still in ruins, even though decades have passed since Ezra and his band had returned and rebuilt the temple. And Nehemiah comes to rebuild the walls. And we read in verse 15 of chapter 6, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. That's it, 52 days. Under the remarkable providence and protection of God, they had rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem that had been in ruins. And that happened in the month Elul." Well, that's the month preceding the month Tishri, which is the seventh month of the year. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, all the people, we're told, gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. Now, it's interesting that the fact that this day is the Feast of Trumpets is not mentioned at all in this passage. And yet this is what is happening. It's on this day that people are gathering together. Did they know it was the Feast of Trumpets? Was it just a coincidence that they happened to gather together on this day? Well, we cannot be absolutely sure. It may have been coincidental in the providence of God. But nevertheless, here they are. They have come together. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. What does it say? On the first day of the seventh month. And the men are there, and the women are there, and all the children are there, everyone who can understand. And they read the law in the hearing of the people. And the Levites were there, and they mingled among the people, and they explained the sense of the passage so that everyone would come to an understanding of what the word said. And at the end of the section that we read together, verse 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8, all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The people gathered together and they read the law. They wanted to know God's will. Why? Why did they want to know God's will? Well, because God was their sovereign. God was their king. And they know that the condition that they have been in for the past 70 years and more has been the result of their failure to submit to their king in the past. They were exiled in Babylon because they had disobeyed their king. They had rebelled against their king. And so now they're saying, effectively, on this first day of the seventh month, as they acknowledge God as their sovereign, as they celebrate God as their sovereign, that they are ready to submit to God as their sovereign. And the law is read, and they weep over their failure to keep the law. And then they rejoice at the revelation that God has provided for their failure in the sacrificial system that they have. And they rejoice because God is their sovereign once more. So this was a significant day in the Jewish calendar. All of those sacrifices being made, highlighting to them the fact that God is a God of grace. He has provided atonement for their sins. He asks of them their devotion to him, and he enters again into a renewal of the covenant, a reminder of the covenant that he has made with them on this day. They celebrate then their God as their sovereign, and they acknowledge their willingness to submit to him as their sovereign. The trumpets blast and the many sacrifices draw the attention of the people to focus on God and upon his place in their lives. He is their God. He is their sovereign. He is their king. Well, as I said at the beginning, the New Testament doesn't draw attention to this particular feast at all. But there is no doubt that we are to see Christ in it. No doubt at all. We know that he is the fulfillment of all of the symbolism of the Old Testament law. All of these sacrifices, all of these offerings, all of these feasts find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So while the New Testament doesn't draw our attention in particular to this feast, as it does, for example, to the Feast of Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Day of Atonement that we'll see next time, Lord willing, this feast nevertheless finds its fulfillment in Christ. After all, he is the one who fulfilled the sacrificial offerings of this day. Do you remember what they were? Well, the burnt offering, and the sin offering, and the grain offering. All of these things, he is the one who showed total devotion to God. He is the one who provided an offering for the sins of his people. He is the fulfillment of the covenant between God and men. He is then the fulfillment of this day's sacrifices. Not only that, but he will return to reign supreme over the heavens and the earth. Not that he doesn't reign now, but there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, as Paul reminds us in Philippians. And how will he come? Well, on that great day when he comes to reign and every knee will bow before him, his advent will be announced with the blowing of trumpets. And there will be celebration among the people of God who have put their faith in him, while there may be fear and crying out from the mouths of those who have refused to obey. So how will we be ready for that day? For the advent of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, if we're to be ready for that day, we must acknowledge Christ as our sovereign, mustn't we? We must say, he is my King. He is the ruler today of the heavens and the earth. I don't need to wait for him to come again. He reigns on the throne of God today. He is working out his purposes in Palmerston North today, whether the people around us acknowledge it or not. I must acknowledge it. You must acknowledge that Christ is our sovereign. Furthermore, we must celebrate Christ as our sovereign. This isn't a bad thing. Jesus Christ being our sovereign is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. The God who so loved us that he sent his own Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should have life and life eternal. Is that a bad thing? Of course not. The Son who came and divested himself of glory and became as nothing, became obedient to the point of death on the cross that he might reconcile us to God. Is his coming a bad thing? Of course not. Then how can his reign be a bad thing? If one came with such love and such humility and such self-sacrifice that he would give himself for us to redeem us from our sins and to free us to serve God, would his reign over us be a bad thing? We must celebrate Christ as our sovereign. And of course then, we must submit to Christ as our sovereign. We cannot acknowledge him and then turn a deaf ear to his word, can we? We cannot celebrate his reign over us but ignore every command that he gives to us. We must submit to Christ as our sovereign. He gave a commission to his disciples as he ascended into heaven, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and commanding them to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." There's a command to keep, a command to go, a command to make disciples, a command to teach them to obey this sovereign, this Christ who gave himself as a ransom for many. And all of this then is revealed to us in types and shadows in this Feast of Trumpets, but fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. We come to him as our sovereign. We celebrate him as our sovereign. We submit to him as our sovereign. And what a wonderful sovereign he is. And in doing so, then, we look forward to his advent again, don't we? We celebrate his birth at Christmas. Every year we're grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ was born of Mary in that stable in Bethlehem. Every year we're thankful for the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his own Son. Every year we're thankful for the fact that the Son of God came from glory and humbled himself and grew up through all the stages of human growth and kept the law of God on our behalf. We're grateful for the fact that he went to the cross, willingly, voluntarily offering up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We're grateful for all of that, and we'll be even more grateful when he comes again with all the angels of heaven and brings this world with all of its sickness of sin to its end. All of the dirt, all of the vulgarity, all of the rebellion will be done away with at last, and all will be perfect righteousness and peace and joy. We need to celebrate the coming of Jesus, to look forward to it with great anticipation, to say with the Apostle John, "Amen, come Lord Jesus, come quickly." But I must ask you, are you ready for that day? That day which is imminent, that day that could come any time, any hour. Are you ready? Is Jesus Christ your sovereign? Is he your Lord? Does he reign in your heart over your life? Are you submitting to him? For it is only when you submit to Christ as sovereign that you can have any confidence that you will be accepted by Christ at his return. May each one of us acknowledge him, celebrate him, submit to him, and long for his return. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word again today. Lord, we really are amazed at the way that your word is so full of the riches of Christ. And from beginning to end, we see him in its pages. We're thankful that we do not have to twist the scriptures. We do not have to manipulate them. We simply search them. And there we find these treasures, these rich nuggets of pure gold that enrich our hearts and souls and build our faith and strengthen our commitment and our resolve to serve you in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to acknowledge Christ as our sovereign, to celebrate Christ as our sovereign, to submit to Christ as our sovereign, and then to look forward with longing and without fear to the sovereign's return. Help us, we pray, day by day, to make him known to those around us, that they too may acknowledge him, celebrate him, submit to him. For your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.